from every tongue will one day come. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find promised grace, salvation comes. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise. And there we'll find our home, our life before the throne. We'll honor him in perfect song, where we'll belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King. We'll reign with Him. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald cores and sapphire skies. Their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. All glory to God our King forevermore.
Are we blessed today in this place? I think we are. Before I begin the reading today and the sermon, I want to take another point of personal privilege. A couple of weeks ago, I announced to all of you that were here and those that were watching on YouTube, on Pentecost Sunday, we announced that Dottie and I had purchased a home in Raymond, New Hampshire that we will use for a vacation home and then later our retirement home. And it's exactly 32 miles between my daughter Kelly's house and our home and my daughter Lauren's house and our home. So we're right smack dab in the middle of the two of them, so we can't show favoritism to either one. And so it works out perfectly. God provided that for us. We were looking at homes and homes and homes, and we were really feeling boxed out of that marketplace. And we had considered, like, where we want to retire to. Would we want to go down south? You know, a lot of you go south, go to Florida, go to the Carolinas, go to Texas even. And we thought about those places, and indeed we could have done that, but we realized that we always vacation in New England so we could be with our family, be with my sisters and her children and my daughters and our grandkids. And when we were up in the pool last summer at my daughter's house, we thought, we need to do this, and we need to do it now before we're boxed out of this market. So we bought this home, and we closed on it on December the 3rd, and I announced that we would be moving part of our home on Friday the 4th of June, so that you wouldn't be nervous and that we would be here. And that was the plan. And so the truck showed up on Friday. But right before that, and just to let you in on how it goes in the United Methodist Church, every year we meet with our district superintendent. And one of the first questions the district superintendent will say is, do you want to move? And I always answer, no. I'm willing to move because we're itinerant. I will go where I'm asked to go, but no, I want to stay right here. And then I would always couch it and say, if you have to move me to New England, that's where my family is. And so this past, I think it was May last year, that's what I told our district superintendent. And I said, if there's an opportunity in the New England area and I can transfer there, consider me for that. Well, they weren't moving anybody. They had COVID. The bishop up in New England was saying, we're not assigning new places because of COVID and everything. People were staying in the same spot. But was it Friday last week? We got a call from the district superintendent from the Granite District in New Hampshire that they had a church 31 miles away from the house that we purchased, and that they were looking for a pastor. It would only be a half-time position, but it would be right there. And I thought, well, that's good. And then the next day, they called and said, there's another church 4.1 miles from your house, and you can have that too. So it would be a three-quarter appointment, and it would be basically in retirement, because if I were to transfer up there, I would lose health care options and different things that I have accumulated here as a Western Pennsylvania annual conference participant. So the process in the United Methodist Church is if you want to retire, you have to send a letter in 120 days before your retirement date. And it has to be approved by the bishop, it has to be approved by the cabinet, it has to be approved by the board of ordained ministries before you can even enter into it. And so I wrote a letter to our bishop and told her about the opportunities we had coming up. And Dottie would be watching our grandchild in September anyway, so we would be apart from one another. And so our bishop and our cabinet, they approved it on Wednesday of this week. And then the Board of Ordained Ministries met on Thursday and they voted no. Well, I'm on the Board of Ordained Ministries. They didn't want to see me go. And they said, do you ask for a reconsideration? And I told them the story and they were just joking around and they unanimously approved my retirement, which will begin August the 1st of 2021. I will begin serving two churches in the New England Conference that day. But we will be here through July. Now, I have to say this. When I first went into the ministry from the church we went to explore ministry at Dutille, a church I served for 10 years, I always thought that would be my favorite church. And you know, you're not supposed to have favorites. Like, you're not supposed to have favorite kids. Come on. You're not supposed to have favorite kids. And you're not supposed to have favorite churches. And every church I've served, Dutille United Methodist Church, Ann Ashley United Methodist Church, what's the other one done? Hayes, thank you. Because Hayes United Methodist Church, which I served in tandem with Ann Ashley, and they were folded into one church. And then this was my last appointment here in Western Pennsylvania. And I'm not supposed to call you guys favorites, so... This has been home to us. We have really loved being here. We have loved our neighborhood. We have loved this church. We have loved all of you. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in our service here and listening to Holly do the children's sermon and listening to Beth getting up and pray and listening to Tom doing the stewardship nugget, listening to Dan just being Dan and playing all, and then all of the different singers and every single person that comes up and reads. And I was thinking then, this church doesn't need a pastor. The Holy Spirit moves through the whole of the body. And I never tell Beth what to pray about. I never tell anyone what to do, what they bring. I don't tell Dan what to play, but he picks what he picks. And I have to tell you that the Spirit is working through this church and will continue to work through the church. So last week, our DS, Pat Nelson, contacted Chuck Wetmore, your Staff Pastor Parish Relations Committee chair, and they will begin a meeting next Sunday after church to determine the gifts and graces for your next pastor. Now, I have to say this. When I followed Brad Luster into the pulpit at Dutille United Methodist Church, he said to us that we're only here for a time and for a season, for a purpose and for a season. And then there's a time in every person's life where they need to move on so that those gifts and graces can be used elsewhere, because a whole nother set of gifts and graces need to come in for the next phase of ministry. I think this church is well positioned to continue to do the fine ministry that it has done, and even more, because I will leave and you'll have new fresh blood, new fresh vision. The physical plant of this church has been upgraded. Everything is ready. And I know you guys will take off. You will. And one thing that's nice is I'll be able to see it on YouTube live. Well, I won't be able to see it live, but I'll be able to go to YouTube and see what's going on, because I'm going to be checking out what's going on here, because my heart's here along with you, and I know Dottie's is too. Did you want to say anything, babe? She does it because she'll cry. And then I will, and then we'll all be crying, and it won't be good. But I want you to know how much we love you, how much we've appreciated being here, being able to not lead you, but to co-minister with you, work alongside of you, and to see God work through us as a people of God. And I know that God will continue to work through all of you, and I pray that God will work through me in these new places, and perhaps maybe Dottie and I will have a chance to worship with our families again, which would be really special to us. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the Staff Pastor Parish Relations Committee, and I want to pray for my district superintendent, who I've loved working with, Pat Nelson, and also our bishop, Bishop Cynthia Moore-Kakoy, and the whole appointive system of the United Methodist Church, which would be all the DSs of all the other areas. So let us go to God in prayer. Lord, we know that your presence is with us. We see your work in our lives all the time. You are with us. You never leave us, nor do you ever forsake us. And Lord, you grant us special gifts. We saw that with our graduates today, all the various ways that you fill us up and you inspire us to do God's work. You are God and there is no other, but you invite us to do God things. And Jesus told us, better and greater things will you do because I go to the Father, intercessing for you night and day. And so, Lord, we know that it's true. We see your Spirit at work in our lives all the time. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for that. We thank you for calling us as a people to yourselves, and we thank you for the time that we have spent together, for it has been precious times and precious relationships. And we hope and we pray that we have glorified you all along the way. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. Now I invite you to stand with me for the hearing and the reading of this morning's gospel message. Hear these words that comes to us from Mark's gospel, the third chapter, verses 20 through 35. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He has come to end. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother, my sister, and my mother." And so ends this, the reading of his holy word, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. I invite you to pray along with me, please. God of grace and God of glory, God of promises and God of promises kept, we thank you always in every way for the gift of your holy word, for your word inspires us, it changes us, it forms us, and transforms us. And so, Lord, allow that word that we have heard today to be emblazoned upon each and every one of our hearts, that we might hear that word, that we might heed that word, and that we might be and become the people that you created us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. I tell you, when I was a kid and I heard about the unforgivable sin, it bothered me. I thought, well, what is this unforgivable sin? And have I committed it? Have you ever thought that yourself? Did I commit that unforgivable sin? Will I be destined to, to a whole eternal life without God's presence? That's what hell is. A whole eternal life without the presence of God. And you know then that God is God, and you've already shut the door. And that frightened me. And I thought, how do I not commit that sin? Because I've committed other sins. I know you've committed sins. And I know that not because I know your lives, but the Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so we don't enter heaven because we're good or because we've earned something or because we've somehow come alive. It's always by grace, unmerited favor. It's always a gift. By the way, another term for communion, Eucharist, means gift. And so it's a gift, and it needs to be accepted. It needs to be received, and then it needs to be used. And so the unforgivable sin, it seems to me, is not taking that gift, is not just really using that gift as a precious gift and allowing it to seep down in us and change us in a way that we are truly blessed to be a blessing. That gift is not used. It's left abandoned on the side somewhere. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, they are saying to him, "You're doing all these great works because the devil's doing that." What? Does that make any sense at all? But this is how crazy they were. This is how bent they were, that they knew everything about God. They were so versed in Scripture, they were so versed in understanding, that they had God in a box some way. And when God shows up in flesh and blood, in Jesus Christ, he doesn't fit the mold. So he must be from Satan. He must be from Beelzebul. They can't see the Spirit of God in Jesus the Christ. Excuse me, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Nicodemus, another Pharisee, who comes to Jesus at night. Why? Because all the Pharisees were thinking that he's from Beelzebul, and they're trying to get rid of him, and they're trying to kill him because they think he's evil. But Nicodemus sees something in him that's not evil. What's the words he said? We know that you must be from God, because no one can do the wonderful things that we see you doing if God were not with him. And yet Jesus doesn't take that and say, attaboy, Nicodemus, you got it. He challenges him. Sometimes when we come to a faith in Christ, we will be challenged. Your faith will be challenged. Is he really God? Is he really who he says he is? Can he really save me? Can he really live in me? Nicodemus is processing that, and Jesus challenges him. You must be born of water and the Spirit, because if you aren't, you won't see the kingdom of God. Your eyes need to be open. You need to recognize God in your life, and you recognize the gift. And we talked about that a little bit, and at the end of the service, we saw that at the end of Jesus' life, when he was being taken down off the cross, who was there at the cross? Not his disciples. You know, Mary's there, but she doesn't take him down off the cross. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they take him down, and they're taking him down to prepare him properly for his burial. And it's Nicodemus that brings 75 pounds of nard for the burial, a king's portion. It's as though, tongue-in-cheek, John, who is the gospel writer, says he recognized the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he comes not at night, but he comes in the middle of the afternoon, knowing full well that all the other Pharisees were saying, he's from Beelzebul. He's from Satan. No. He was God in the flesh. He was God that gave fully of himself so that we might have full life in his name and in his grace. So Jesus is letting them know, because they won't receive this gift, that's the blasphemy, because they won't recognize what the Holy Spirit is inspiring in them, and they close their mind to it, the very nature that they need to be saved is to say yes to the gift. And they won't. We have been given this gift. We're going to celebrate it here in a moment with our communion. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't pay for it. And that's why in the United Methodist Church, we serve an open table of grace, knowing that God at any moment in any person's life can transform you by the touch of his grace. And so if you're sitting here and you're not a member of this church, if you're sitting here and you don't even know who Christ is, but you hear these words and it quickens your heart and you come to this meal is for you. This meal is for everyone that's here, because it's a gift. And it's a gift that's meant to be used. It's a gift that's meant to be lived out in our lives in such a way that we don't know what it's going to be. Why? Because God's going to blow on us. He's going to shape us. He's going to transform us. And in the times of struggle, in the times of strife, in the times of good times and bad times, he will be shaping us. And people will be watching you. And they'll know that your God is God. Why? Because of your strength. Because of your compassion. Because of your willingness to be used as a vessel of grace. Gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that's meant to be used. And so the unforgivable gift is not to take that gift. The unforgivable sin is to say no to that Spirit. But we're saying, say yes to the Spirit and receive his gift and receive his Spirit. Let us go to God in prayer. God of grace and God of glory, God of life and God of love, we thank you always in every way for the gift of life we have in you. We ask your blessings upon us now, Lord, as we receive your gift of grace for our lives. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things.